Good evening, everybody. I want to apologize for being late. The reason we're starting a couple minutes late is my fault. I got in here too late tonight. We're trying to find a house in the South Florida area and doing everything we can to get that done, but we lost track of time a little bit. And this is one of those times where I'm really glad that the spiritual gift that I have, like the spiritual gift that you have, is supernatural in origin, which means that sometimes the power is not from ourselves. It's never from ourselves. In any event, let's take a moment of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any, and that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems, because now's the time to prepare to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is to fellowship around God's word as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for providing us the most precious thing that you have, your Son, Jesus Christ. And it was his death, his work on the cross, his spiritual death that paid the price for the sins of the world. We want to thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you've also given us the privilege of living here in the church age after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and providing us with the full-time access to the power of God the Holy Spirit so that this mystery doctrine that's in the church age epistles is understandable through that power. Father, we want to also thank you for all the spiritual gifts that you've provided in the body of Christ that are operative to build and edify the church and to bring in new people. And Father, we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit tonight so that the communication will be clear and accurate, that the hearers will have relaxed mental attitudes and can concentrate, and that upon believing true information that that's metabolized and made available for use and for the life you want us to live. Father, we also just pray tonight for the members of the royal family, particularly those in any kind of need or difficulty. We lift them up. We ask for your healing power, and we ask for your word and your presence in their lives. And we ask it all, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. We'll get started. And before I forget, I was talking with Pastor McLaughlin this week, and he said, John, I want you to do me a favor. I says, sure, anything, Pastor. He says, well, tell everybody there I said hi. And he says, and tell them how proud I am of you. I said, well, that second one's going to be hard. But I said, I'll try. So there you have it. So he sends his greetings. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. Of course, we've been looking at the doctrine of repentance based on the parables in Luke 15. And we've seen that there are three types of repentance. And I'm going to repeat them probably 17 more times, so get used to it. The first one is a synonym for faith in connection with salvation, a change of mind, mental attitude about the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's repentance in connection with salvation. That's the first type. That's how you get into the way of the spiritual life, the Christian way of life. But then the second kind of repentance we've seen is rebound, which is changing our mind to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins, going back and claiming the court case of the cross of Jesus Christ. When we realize we've sinned, God the Holy Spirit makes that, tells us and points these things out to us, and we have this great problem-solving device. It's so simple. Just confess your sin, name and cite it, change your thinking to agree, you know what, I was wrong, you're right, and then we can embrace that fantastic forgiveness each and every time that God freely provides on the basis of the cross of Christ. So that's the second kind. That allows us, of course, to continue in the plan, have the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and bring in the truth of the Word of God. And then finally, the third type is where we're on right now. It's point number 7 in the doctrine. The third type of repentance in the church age, believer's life, is turning away from human viewpoint. All the lies and evil that are in the cosmic system, that were in our thinking, that we grew up on. When we were in Adam, before we were born again and saved, we were just saturated with this kind of thinking, human thinking, the lies and the evil, and the world's way of doing things. And then we believe in Jesus Christ, and then we have the fantastic things that happen at the moment of salvation. The fact that we're declared perfectly righteous. We're given a new nature. I can't sin. We're given a spiritual gift and the filling of God the Holy Spirit and 30 other things at that moment. And then we still have this life to live where we still have that stuff in our head and we still have a sin nature. And God leaves us here in order to demonstrate who he is and how he thinks and how I'll give these creatures their own opportunity now, now that they have this unbelievable advantage, set of advantages, the new nature, the filling of the Spirit, by the way, the completed canon of Scripture, the New Testament, pastor teaches to communicate it. And now watch, he's saying, watch what happens when they can freely make their own decisions. Look at the old ways and the new ways and say, I want the new way. And that's this third kind of repentance. It's what we do every time we gather together. I try my best to communicate the truth that's in the Word of God. You try your best to give it a hearing. God, the Holy Spirit, enters into the equation, gives you that understanding that's supernatural. You think I have a supernatural gift? Well, every time you concentrate on the Word of God and you get that sense inside of your soul, yeah, that's right, that's true, and I want that. That's supernatural too. And that happens in your soul. And then you're doing this, the third kind of repentance. You're having your thoughts changed by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's Word, and your willingness to be humble and give the truth a hearing. So this goes on a daily basis, hopefully, but there are certain times, and these are highlighted in the Bible, where you realize that you've been on a wrong path, and it's a major wrong path. You're born again and saved, but you realize that there's a part of your life that's been way off kilter, and God, the Holy Spirit, will enter in a powerful way and make you realize this, and then these are the things where the Bible highlights repentance, where you make a decision, a strategic change in how you think about something very important in your life, whatever that might be, that's getting in the way of you moving forward and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is all provided, this life that we live, the Word of God, so that we might live a new life. So we go from the first kind of repentance that allows us to get into the way that leads to eternal life. We have the second kind that allows us access to the truth. And we have this third type of repentance that allows us to live a fantastic life. And it's very interesting, therefore, that that's exactly what we have if you look at John chapter 14, verse 6, in one sentence. It's amazing. I've had this happen to me so many times where I'll study a doctrine, and I'll study it for hours and hours and hours, and I want to craft sort of a summary of it, and I'll be in the middle of that, and then all of a sudden, God, the Holy Spirit, my mentor, just knocks on the door and says, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he happened to put it this way. Why don't you try it? And I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I needed. Thank you. Over and over again. I'm in the epistles all day. But at the end of the day, when I want to summarize it, he brings me to a gospel verse where the Lord Jesus Christ said something so profound and so few words. And that's another example of it here in John 14, 6. Look at it. He said, I am the name for God in the Old Testament, the way. The entrance into the plan of God as a result of repenting at salvation. The truth, the Word of God alive and powerful that we have access to after we rebound. And the life, which is what we have the opportunity to live when we continue to allow our thinking to be changed. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so the central question with this third kind of repentance, as we've seen, is what do you think of the truth? What do you think of the truth? It's thinking and it's the truth. You combine those two things together. Again, as we've seen, the way here in John 14, 6, entrance into the plan of God, the truth, what we learn after we enter into the plan of God, life is the function that comes from truth. What a fantastic plan, and what a simple plan when you really think about it. I mean, after all, what is our job in all of this? Believe, confess, believe. Pretty simple, right? It is, because God does all the hard work. You see that? God sent his Son to the cross. Jesus Christ went through all that he went through when he suffered all the things that he suffered before the cross and then, of course, during it when he was on the cross. You know, you can see physically what's happening to him. We have no idea spiritually what's happening to him when God the Father was turned his back and separated from his Son. God did all the work related to salvation. Same thing with the truth. Yeah, you have to confess your sins to be back in fellowship. But the fact of the matter is that God provides his faithfulness to be there every time to forgive you right away. He provides the sense of his righteousness to turn you in the right direction. He provides the Word of God. He provides the canon of Scripture. He provides the things in your life that allow you to get here and spend an hour here and concentrate. And then the life is the most amazing thing of all because it's his supernatural power that takes this word on a page and puts it in your soul and completely changes everything about how you see life and how you understand and how he gives you these glimpses of who he is and what eternity is going to be and what he's really doing in your life and other people's lives. And that's, like I said, you know, you talk about money and the importance of money. But the fact of the matter is that you haven't lived until you've seen things that money could not solve. And then take his word and live by it and watch how he solves those problems for you. So it's all his work. We have the opportunity to participate in it. It's amazing that he even gives us. We're like, you know, in the whole hierarchy of things, we're kind of, we're lower than the angels. We're certainly lower than God. He creates us as this lower form of creation. But what respect, if I could use a word like that, he has for your thinking. Remember I said that these things, confessing and believing, they don't have merit in them, but they sure have meaning. God says there's more joy in heaven when one sinner changes his mind than over the 99 that don't need to. So he's paying attention to our souls as we're taking in his truth. He's saying, okay, what do you think of the truth now? And we have that opportunity to say, I want that. Yes. And that matters to him on some level. It's amazing to think about that. The way here in John 14:6, again, hodas, used for entrance into a systematic course of planning and action. And then we have the truth, aletheia, a noun, truth or doctrine taught categorically. It's amazing to think that the object of salvation is to get you to understand truth. And that's what we saw in 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, I am the way, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I am the truth. Everything is in terms of truth. Think about that. It's the truth about God. I said this the last time. I'll say it again. Think about the deception that you know exists that tries to make you and a lot of people around you think that what you're doing right now is boring and meaningless and a waste of time. Right? They went, oh, you're just reading out of some book. Oh, you know, you're just spending some time. What does that guy know? See, there's all these things that are going to try to take you away from the power that's just in the truth of the Word of God. That when you submit to it and be humble enough to listen to it, that it provides a supernatural life that they don't know anything about out there. And so we need to understand that it's all about the truth. And that just sounds like, you know, you say that to somebody out in the world and they think you're nuts. Oh, he thinks he knows the truth. Excuse me. Look, the greatest philosophers of all time couldn't even find the truth. Yeah, you know, you're absolutely right. And God reveals it to the simple of the world. Did you ever think that maybe you'd be one of them? That you're not as smart as you think? But if you'd humble yourself and realize that there is a God, and he does love you, and he does want you to go find that narrow road that leads to life, that maybe you'd actually find it instead of trying to walk around in a cloud all day saying no to everything. So we have the ability to do that. We have the truth made available to us. That's the whole purpose. God sent his son to die on a cross, and we always think about it in terms of saving us from hell, and that's sure enough true. But look at what he says also in verse 4 of 1 Timothy. He says, not just to be saved, but really to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amazing to think about that, what Christ went through so that you would know things that you wouldn't have otherwise known. To know God and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the second thing that we saw, and we'll just briefly review this, is that truth is said to have a price on it. Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. And as we've seen, that price is not money, but rather humility and commitment and dedication and consistency. And I said it before, I'll say it again. We all have areas of our life where we're willing to be humble. We admit to ourselves that we don't know everything. But what about the Word of God? Why not be humble with that? We all have areas of our life where we're willing to commit to. We all have 24 hours in a day, and we all make decisions about how to spend that time. That's commitment. The only issue is on what? On the things that will perish, on the things that will not be here, that don't solve problems, or on the things that really matter. Same thing with dedication and consistency. And we saw also, and this is review, I know, but truth must be valued above, therefore, money and riches and any form of prosperity. And don't kid yourself for a minute. The Father knows you need all these things. He's not saying that you shouldn't, that you don't have needs. But what he is saying is that line yourself up properly, okay? Make me first in your life and watch how I deliver for you and your other needs. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to go home tonight and there's going to be $10,000 under your pillow. We're not that kind of church. If that's what you think we are, you go find somebody else in South Florida. But it does mean that you're going to find out what your real needs are, and you're going to find out what you were kidding yourself about, and you're going to find out the things you were chasing after that lead to nothing but death. And he's going to wipe that clean for you and say, you're no longer going to have that slavery to that area of your life. You're not going to have that worry anymore, because the truth is going to wipe that away for you. And now you're going to be on this path of life, and you're going to see these things unfold in your life. And it's going to be every time you apply and are obedient, the Lord says, to my thinking, to my word, it's going to lead to life. And it's a good test, by the way. It's a good test of a false teacher, by the way. If what he's teaching you, or God forbid she, is teaching you doesn't lead to life, sorry, ladies, but the Bible's pretty clear that the pastor teachers are men. Not putting the women down, but, you know, if you're studying a woman, check your Bible out, because not too many women are the husband of one woman, but then again, we're in weird times. Enough on that subject. I don't know how I see. Every once in a while, we dig ourselves these pits up here, you know, and we have to get out of them. But number four, it's impossible to serve the Lord apart from truth being the motivation. And I want you to think about this one. We're getting ready to start a church down here. And I know the desires you have for that church and for service. But just remember one thing. It's got to always be based on the truth. Not on other people. Not on, oh, they always said I was good at this. But the truth. The truth. What's God calling you to do? What's the need in the local assembly? What's the truth about things? Now, therefore, Joshua 24:14. Respect the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Number five, we saw that truth gives us direction and guidance to worship, even to worship God properly. Of course, that makes sense, that since Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, if we want to worship the truth properly, we should use the truth in order to do that. It is the truth that gives us guidance and direction. What does this mean? It means that when you're looking at a church and trying to figure out how to worship, or are they worshiping properly, it's very simple. Just understand what the New Testament epistles say about how to worship. And if they say, if you see people running around like chickens with their heads cut off, and then you go to a Bible verse that says everything must be in order, you can say to yourself, well, that's kind of a contradiction there, isn't it? If it says that we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth, like the Bible says, and there's hardly any Bible teaching, well, you ought to say, well, that's kind of odd that we're supposed to worship him in the truth, but the truth isn't taught, and so forth. Or if there's a song ministry and all it is three words in some kind of gibberish, and they're just playing guitars all afternoon, you're saying, wow, where's the truth there? There's a lot of music, but where's the truth in that? Where's the truth? Paul said, I would rather speak five words that people would understand than to do my own little private worship service that nobody knows what I'm doing. And so there are these things that we need to orient to in the truth of the Word of God. Number six, truth is something that we must be taught. It doesn't come naturally. And this should make perfect sense. If God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, then clearly it's not going to come naturally. It's not. And trust me, the newer you are to the Word of God, the more things are going to hit you between the eyes, and you're going to say, gee, that doesn't agree with what I think. Of course it doesn't, because you've been living a life filled with human viewpoint, naturally minded man, and now you're coming face to face with the truth of God's word. Of course it's not going to fit. That's the whole point. That's what this third repentance is all about. Have some humility. Understand that there is truth. It comes from God. It's in the Bible. And it's meant to set you free from the lies that you bring up thinking they're yours. I mean, there's nothing worse than having a lie that you claim for yourself and you live by. And that's, we all do that. But the Word of God is meant to free you from that. Lead me in your truth, David writes in Psalm 25. Teach me. You're the God of my deliverance. Deliver me. If the truth delivers me, what does it deliver me from? Lies, deception, and our heads are full of it. Number seven, truth protects us, therefore, and keeps us from deception. In Psalm 61:7, I won't have you turn there, but the psalmist writes, he will abide before God forever, appoint grace and truth that they may preserve him. Preserve him. You know, there's a lot of deception in the world today, more than ever. Just remember that we are in the heightened stage of the angelic conflict, and we're in the last days of the heightened stage of the angelic conflict. Don't kid yourself about the level of the deception that is aimed at your soul in this day and age. It's amazing. Now, how do you deal with that? And that sounds kind of scary. It sounds kind of something that, you know, you may be intimidated about. Don't be, because greater is he that's in you. And I encourage you to be bold in your living out the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. He lives in you. And what he does is he takes truth wherever he can find it coming into your soul. So the more truth you get into your soul, the more raw materials he has to work with to build up that building in your soul that protects you from lies and deception. But I again want to encourage you to realize the truth about yourself, which is that God has come to live in you. And God, the Holy Spirit, is your personal mentor. And he's there for you when I'm not. My job is to throw out buckets of water of the Word of God and for you to drink as much as you can and then have it available so that when you are out there in the world, you've got the raw materials that God, the Holy Spirit, is using to transform you, his work, making you more and more think like Jesus Christ thinks. But then when you're out there and you're faced with these situations, call on him. Call on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring to your memory center the truth that you need in order to hang in there tough with whatever things you're facing. Realize that you've got God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you. And that was never true before Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but it's true now, and it's true for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It protects us from deception. Truth, of course, therefore, is what God desires in our life. If you're not a believer yet, what God really desires first and foremost is for you to become born again. For you to become born again, that you may be saved. But if you are a believer tonight, now what God wants for you is to have truth in your soul. Again, David puts it beautiful. Behold, you desire truth, praying to God. In the innermost part of me, in the hidden part, you'll make me know wisdom. So once the truth gets into your soul, God the Holy Spirit can make it wisdom for you. God desires that. Why? There are many reasons why God wants the truth in you. We started this last time. We're going to continue tonight. First of all, in the future, every person, believer or non-believer, will be judged, evaluated. And believers will be evaluated by truth at the judgment seat of Christ. And unbelievers will be evaluated by the one truth, the gospel, at the great white throne judgment. In addition to that, though, that's one reason. That's looking out in the future and saying the truth is going to be at the end of all this when we are at the evaluation seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where our rewards are given out for faithfulness to the Word of God. What's he going to do? He's going to bring the truth and say, you had access to this. What did you think of it? You know, did it make a difference or not? Did you obey it? Did you ignore it? What happened out there? Well, the unbeliever, of course, one truth, the gospel. The gospel. You know, you were told that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you were told time and time again that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you decided to reject that one truth. That's part of this, but why else? Well, truth sets us free. John 8:32. I'd like you to turn there. John 8:32. Let's go back a little bit to the Gospel of John 8:32. I want you to see this yourself. It's a real simple verse. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know? Very simple. But how profound is that? How many areas of bondage that still exist in your life that you still fall into, that's still preventing you from a life of freedom and a life of joy that the Bible says that is the hallmark of the normal Christian? Isn't it simple? Continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, and that's what will make you free. That's why he wants truth inside of us. Did you know that God actually created the universe using truth? Oh, sure, the scientists will tell you how many elements there are out there, and they'll tell you all the great things about the Big Bang and all that kind of stuff, but they can't tell you where all that stuff came from. But you know what? You can tell them, because the Bible is crystal clear that it's the Word of God that created all this stuff. We saw that in Psalm 33:6, 2 Peter 3:5, and Proverbs 8:22-36. I'd just like you to go to the Psalm, the first one, Psalm 33. We're going to go back to the Gospel of John in a different place, but just look at Psalm 33:6. You can take some of your scientific people there that are still wrestling with the first millisecond of creation and wondering what was going on the other side of that door. It's an interesting question. You know, all of a sudden there was a Big Bang. Well, in what did the Big Bang happen? Like, what pot did the Big Bang occur in to create this great, magnificent universe? It's a good question. Where did all the stuff come from that went bang at the Big Bang? It's a good question. It's a really good question. Well, this is the answer. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Oh, my goodness. We got an answer that the scientists don't have. That God just said it, and it was so. And he's done that over and over again. You go back to Genesis 1:1. You can see that. That's exactly what he said happened. And by the way, when you were born again and saved, and he gave you a new nature, guess how that happened? Same thing. something out of nothing? You ever think about that? You actually were totally changed at the moment of salvation. How did he do that? He didn't go down to the reservoir and get some water. He said, I'm going to create a new nature for this person now. Out of nothing, something. That's only God can do that. Everything that the scientists can explain is something to something. But only God can go from nothing to something. And that's why, that's who's at the other end of that door, no matter how far back the scientists want to go. Psalm 33:6 is at the other side of that door. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Or in 2 Peter 3:5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Our Lord himself identifies himself as the truth. That's where we started tonight. I am, the great I am, that Moses encountered on the mountaintop in Exodus. And now Jesus Christ comes in and says, I'm going to finish my Father's sentence for you. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, says the Lord. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. I am the bread of life. He'll say, I am the vine. He keeps finishing his Father's sentences. Annoying. My kids do that. They do that for me too. But our Lord identifies himself as the truth in John chapter 14, verse 6. I want you to turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. This is why God desires truth to be in you. I mean, I don't know about you. I've already got enough reasons. If I'm going to be judged by it at the end, I want to know something about it. Right? If that's what sets me free and I know the areas of bondage in my life that I still have, I want that. If God created the universe now with this stuff, it's that powerful and that amazing and creative and full of life, I want it. That's enough, but I'm going to keep going. Our Lord identifies himself as the truth. The one, the precious Son of God, the Lamb of God said, you know what? I am the truth. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning, this is not the Big Bang. This is way, way before it. The beginning that was not a beginning, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What an amazing, simple sentence. Look at that. The beginning was the Word, truth. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is the truth in the person of Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Jesus Christ is the creator. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I love this because so far we have the truth. And then look what we have in verse 4. The life in him was life. And the life was the light of men. It all fits together. Note carefully again. He said the word he is. He's the word, the truth. And he also, the life was in him. They're together in the beginning of the Gospel of John. They're together in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's really simple, but I want you to remember that. There's a reason why I've repeated this part of the message again tonight. I want you to remember very simply what our Lord said, but use it. I'm the way. Are you born again and saved or not? I am the truth. Are you getting truth into your soul or not? If you are, I am the life. You want to live more fully and completely? Go back one step. Go to the truth. If you're complaining about the fact that your life lacks meaning, lacks purpose, lacks definition, I'll guarantee you that it's because you need to get more of the truth, but not only get it, believe it, and put it into practice. That's what leads to the life. That's what's life-affirming and life-giving. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, says the Lord. By the way, we're also sanctified with the truth. I'd like you to go forward to John chapter 15, verse 3. John chapter 15, verse 3. You're sanctified with the truth. Set apart here for service. Set apart. Paul said, I'm forgetting the things that lie behind, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. John chapter 15, verse 3. In Romans 1:1, we saw that we're going to see Paul is set apart for the gospel. You're set apart for something. And I'm going to say this again. Sanctification, a lot of people want to talk about only in terms of the sins that they wish they didn't commit. And that's a beautiful thing. It's the right motivation. But just remember this. It's more than just getting rid of the sin problem. Because he said to be saved, but also to come to what? The knowledge of the truth. You see, he's sanctifying you, setting you apart for a positive purpose. And it's only when you see that in your life that the power really comes into your life to overcome the sins anyway. Paul said, walk by means of the Spirit, and then you won't be falling into all those problems of the flesh that you're still experiencing. You won't carry out the desires of your flesh. If you think you're going to get up someday and concentrate on your sin problem and have by some strenuous kind of exercise or concentration or some kind of new way or reading something on the internet that, oh, finally, there's the three-step process because he did it. You know, Tony Robbins has solved the problems of the universe. I'm not picking on Tony Robbins. I don't know, you know who if you know who he is, but there was a time in my life where I thought Tony Robbins had the answer to life, this positive thinking. If I just go through this three-step mental process, I'll be okay. And I tried that for about 6 months, and it didn't work. And then I got this one little tape, believe it or not, it wasn't a Pentecostal, it was a Catholic charismatic, but they taught the Bible at this place. I had this one tape on Hebrews, and I put it in, and I got more out of 1 hour of somebody who was off the wall in a lot of respects, speaking in tongues, teaching the book of Hebrews, than I got out of Tony Robbins in 6 months. And I said, all right, I get it, Lord. But the point is that you're not going to solve that problem of sin in your life by concentrating on it, by beating yourself up about it, by asking somebody's opinion, am I getting better? Am I still? No, you're going to conquer that by Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit. Be sanctified for something, with something, the truth. Not beating yourself up, not the guilt trip, but the truth. Find out what God wants you to do. Live in that, and you watch how the sins that you're so occupied with become less and less of an issue in your life. We are transformed by the truth. Simplify. Jesus Christ praying to his Father asked this for us, sanctify them, but he didn't stop there. Sanctify them in the truth. Not with the guilt trip, not with the Hail Marys, not with the penance, but the truth. I want them to know the truth, and that will sanctify them. Your word, Father, is truth. We are transformed, therefore, by the truth. We are sanctified, we are transformed by it. In Romans chapter 12, please just go there quickly. I don't know why quickly, we still got time, relax. Go there at a moderate pace. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Still got about a half hour. I started a little late. Look at Romans chapter 1. We are transformed. It's actually what this slide should have said. It says sanctified. Oh, do I dare? Can I do that? No, I better not. I was going to change it on the fly. That's going to mess up that whole program, right? Yeah, never mind. These guys, there's a program that actually records my keystrokes when I'm teaching. You probably wonder, maybe you wonder, I don't know. Maybe you're not that interested, but if you go on the internet and you see the teaching afterwards, it's synchronized so that, you know, when I'm doing it, it clicks. And we don't have a video camera here, you know. Well, how does that happen? Well, there's a program that is running behind the scenes as I teach that's recording the times between each and every time I hit the down button. And then that's all sitting there at the end. It's amazing. I don't know how it happens, but that's why I have my gift. Other people have their gift. But in any event, I shouldn't. See, I'm distracting. Sorry. I'm going to get a B-plus for this message tonight. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Look at this. Romans 12. After the end of the first 11 chapters, unbelievable doctrine taught there. Then he says, he's full of telling you what's already true about yourself, that you're in union with Christ, that God's going to fulfill his promises to you like he fulfilled his promises to Israel and will, that you have eternal security. And he says, now that you know all these things, or at least I hope you do, because you've read the first 11 chapters, now I'm going to finally get to the point where I'm going to tell you to do something. What does he say? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies, plural, of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, I don't want you to present your bodies in a way that, you know, denies things to your body or hurts yourself for the purpose of hurting yourself, thinking that that's pleasing in any way to God. But I want you to be a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And notice verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. How? How do I not be conformed to this world? Be transformed. Okay, not by going to a mountaintop, not by living in a monastery, but by simply renewing your mind, by changing the way you think. So that's how you prove what the will of God is. We saw the will of God, right? That you may be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How do you prove that as being victorious? By taking in the word of God, believing it, obeying it, and having your life changed. That's which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to submit yourself to the word of God, have your thinking changed, and then live that way. And as you do that, you become a witness to other people around you, and you even become a witness in front of the angels, because they're saying to themselves, we saw what the human race was like without Christ, And now we see what the human race is like with Christ. And that's very different. Not because you're on a works program or a guilt trip or counting the number of people you gave the gospel to, but because you become a living epistle. You actually are what the Bible says about how you should think, how you should be, the fruit of the Spirit, that you actually have a life with peace, a life with truth, a life of kindness and gentleness and self-control. Not because you worked hard for it, not because you had some kind of self-improvement program, but because you simply obeyed the Bible, which is to say, renew your mind. Be sanctified by the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what does it. But you see, humans, just like Adam before him in the garden, just like Satan in the original fall, we all have this part of us that wants to say, any other way but God's, I want to try. I know I got that there over there, but I want to try my way with no thanks to Frank Sinatra. I want to try my way first and see if it works. You see, we all have that in us. And then don't freak out and think you're not saved or you're failing God when you wake up some morning because you've had a rough month and your body isn't working right, and you lost your job, or you had a health problem, or somebody around you that you love turned their back on you, and all of a sudden there's this thing inside you that is welling up that's just rebellious against God. That's called the sin nature. We all have it. We all have rebellious parts of us. But the fact of the matter is that too can be sanctified by the truth. And so the key to this is just to understand that and I said this before, the truth, it never changes. The beautiful thing about the book that is our textbook is that it has not changed in 2,000 years. I'll guarantee you that any physics book that any of our kids are studying in college today has changed in the last 10 years. Any other book that people study, a philosophy book, an ethics book, I don't care what it is, it's changed. This hasn't. And that should be very comforting to you. That says that God is so certain about his thinking that he put it down once and left it. And you can deny it and go away for 5 years, see what else doesn't work, and then guess what? You can come back and there'll be some teacher or preacher somewhere who'll be teaching maybe on Romans, maybe on John, and it'll be the same truth. Okay, the interesting thing is that even though it's been going on for 2,000 years, that not too many people have taken God up on the offer. And that's a very sad testament to the human nature, but it's true. But those who have, oh my goodness, what has happened to them? In terms of their life, their impact, their peace, their knowledge, their assurance, the death that they have, so sure of where that door leads from death to life. And it's available to every one of us. We are transformed by the truth. I want you to see again 2 Corinthians. Go forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The truth transforms us. How sad, really, that there's so many Christians out there that really, really think that the whole thing is just to get saved, hang around for the death bus, and then go to heaven. When there's so much life to be lived with the truth that glorifies God and gives you insight and time. You know, when the battle is really raging inside of you, your sin nature versus the Holy Spirit. And the angelic conflict. What an exciting thing to think about. God has carved out a destiny for you in the midst of all this chaos, all this difficulty, all this darkness, that he's got the light shining, and he's hoping you'll find it and stick with it and keep on that road and the things that it leads to. And it's all just the truth of the Word of God. And that's amazing to me. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Moses in the Old Testament had to have a veil on whenever he would communicate with the Lord. But we, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, all with unveiled face, the veil was taken away when Christ died on the cross, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What an amazing verse. It's saying as we look into the Word of God, it becomes a mirror. Well, when I look into a mirror, what do I see? What do you see? Yourself. So it's saying as you study the Word of God, when you look at yourself by the way that the Bible sees you, you see the glory of the Lord, which means you're already perfect in God's eyes. You're already in union with Christ. You just can't see it yet. And if you only could, what a difference that would make. What happens when you do that? We are being transformed into that same image. As we study the Word of God, and it becomes a mirror and shows us how He sees us in our completed form, we become that now. We get changed by that. By the very act of the Word of God penetrating our souls in some way, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Next verse, no chapter break in the original language. Therefore, since we have this ministry, in other words, we've all been given this ministry to do this, to take in the Word of God, and then to provide it and make it available. After we reach a certain level of maturity, we're now called to be part of a local assembly where we serve. And when we serve, what the local assembly is to do is to make the teaching, that truth, available as widely as possible. Get that light out as far as much as we can. Since we have that, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. There'll be attacks, there'll be difficulties. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, not adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, showing it, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, if you come across people who don't want to hear what you have to say, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Have compassion. Because why? The God of this world blinded their minds as unbelieving people so that they might not see the light. But just remember, 2 Timothy, he wants everyone to see it. It's not God that's doing this, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God has who said, light shall shine out of darkness. See, that's the miracle. The miracle is in this place of darkness, this world, that light shines out of there, and men and women do see it. God said that He's the one who has shown in our hearts. As we read the Word of God and understand it, now that light is now in you. It's in you, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person or the face of Christ. In other words, you have the opportunity, by taking in the Word of God, having your mind changed, now to get that light back out. You've got it inside you. Now work it out. How do you do that? Of course, by service, by teaching, by the life that you live. And then we're always reminded in humility, verse 7, we have this treasure, the light, the truth, in earthen vessels. And we have our faults, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Holy Spirit uses the truth to manufacture the very virtues of Christ in our lives. Think about it. These words on a page, they get communicated. You study them, you receive them. You take them in, you believe them, you submit to it. God the Holy Spirit goes to work. He's now manufacturing. He's changing. He's creating inside of you virtues. You didn't do it. Self-help book didn't do it. Holy Spirit does it. Christ's very virtues are being created in your life as you study and believe the Word of God. We call it metabolization. It's a process. God the Holy Spirit takes the food of the Word of God and makes it the life of God in you. Jeremiah said, "The words, your words, were found and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. And I've been called by your name." Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted in the desert by Satan, answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In other words, the word, if you think about eating, when you eat, what you eat is not alive. I mentioned this last time. You eat whatever it is. It might have been alive once, not alive when you eat it. But you eat it, okay, you digest it. And all of a sudden, there's a miracle in your body called metabolization. Takes that stuff and converts it into the very you that you are in your body. And the you that's in your body is alive. So it takes something that's not alive and makes it alive. Same thing happens with the Word of God. Okay? When it comes into your soul, God the Holy Spirit manufactures out of it virtues of Christ, the eternal life that we're here to live in. That very eternal life gets manufactured by God the Holy Spirit when you take the truth in your soul. And then what happens is now you've got it, but just remember, you're one part of the body of Christ. And now what God is doing here is knitting together a whole body, a whole local assembly. And now when you've got the truth, and then somebody else is doing the same thing, now he knits you together because you're united by the same substance, the living Word of God. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Truth is alive. It's the lifeblood of the new life we're living. Think about a body and what blood does. Go to John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Doesn't say that he will climb a mountain. Doesn't say that he will go here and do this or anything or give this much money. No, it's really simple. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, of course, there are things in his word that may talk about things that we would do of that nature, but the key is to keep his word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Please go forward to John 17, verse 1. John 17, verse 1. The truth is the lifeblood for the new life we live, a life of fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. What is blood? Well, I mean, I thought I knew what blood was, but I really, even though I figure I know it, blood's kind of a thing that we all, especially boys, get very familiar with when we're young from falling and jumping and slicing and all kinds of stuff. But it's actually defined in the dictionary as a specialized body fluid that delivers the necessary substances to the body's cells, such as nutrients and oxygen, and it transports waste products away from those same cells. Now, I really like that, and the reason is because that's a fantastic definition of the Word of God. What the Word of God does is it nourishes us, it provides oxygen, the very stuff that we need to live spiritually, and it also sanctifies and cleanses us. It takes away the waste products that were already there. Right? Get rid of the old and substitute it with the new. And that's what blood does in our body. And that's what the Word of God does in our souls. And so it's a good analogy. Look at John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come," the cross. "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give," what? "Eternal life." Why did he come? Did he come to make you feel guilty, insecure? No, he came that you may have life, eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? I love how he flips this. Watch this. This is eternal life. Now, he's praying to his Father. I think Jesus and his Father already knew this, which meant that this prayer was for us. And he said, this is eternal life, that they, Father, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Once again, that tight connection between the truth and the life. Eternal life. We all want it. We don't want to die. We want to know what's on the other end of that. Well, I'll tell you what's on the other end of that. Unbelievable knowledge of who God is. It's right here. This is eternal. Look, I mean, I don't make this stuff up, all right? I just go to something that's been here for 2,000 years and point it out. This is eternal life. Everybody wants to live forever. Somebody came here to Florida a long time ago looking for the fountain of youth. Everybody wants that. What is it? Here it is. Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How simple is that? And how unbelievably profound. That eternal life itself, we say, you know, become born again, you'll have eternal life. We say it all the time. Do you ever think, say, what is that? It's to have this unbelievable, complete, compelling, living knowledge of who God is. And you say to yourself, I hope the light bulb goes off. Yeah, but I can have that now. Yes, that's why it's so exciting. You don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven to have eternal life. If it's the knowledge of the true God, and the Bible is teaching people here on earth in time the knowledge of who God is, you can have eternal life now. That's pretty exciting. Even on a Friday night at 8:45 when I looked at 14 houses today and had my head scratching about bathrooms and bedrooms and tile and ceilings and roofs. And mortgages, but that's exciting. You can have it. Truth is it. This is the truth also that unites us to other believers. The truth is what the Holy Spirit, now watch this, uses now to form spiritual connective tissue between members of the royal family. If you got a body, if you and I are members of one body, if I'm the nose and you're, I'll be nice, the eyes, it doesn't do us much good if we're just kind of the eyes over here and the nose is over here and we're not connected and we're just kind of got the eye looking around and seeing all this great stuff, but no one's paying any attention because they're not connected to the head. And then the nose is like, apple pie, but nobody cares because it's not connected to the head, you know, and so forth. It's all going to be connected. Well, how does he do that? The truth. God the Holy Spirit uses the truth to form spiritual connective tissue between members of the royal family. It allows us to hold fast to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the body functions correctly. Don't do that, and it won't function correctly. Okay? This is the thing. We see there's certain parts of the New Testament that are indicative. In other words, this has happened. Okay? It is true that you're born again. It is true that God has given you a spiritual gift. It is true that he's placed you in the body. But there's an issue here about that body functioning. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. The truth is what unites us as believers. It unites us to one another and to the Trinity and to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave. He's always giving. You ever notice that about our God? You know, there's some gods out there, false gods that people worship. They're always taking. Taking lives, taking this, taking their time, taking their money. Every time I look at our God, he's giving. That's a big test, too. And he gave, the God I grew up with, you know, never mind. I'll be nice to the Catholics. It's Friday. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? So that a guy could get up on Friday nights and just show you how much knowledge he has and make you feel guilty and insecure. Is that what it says? Is that why I'm around? No. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. See, my job is to build up the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ ultimately is a bunch of people united in how they think. I'm not supposed to go out there and create scholars or people that are going to tell everybody else that you know more about the Bible than they do. My job ultimately is for you guys to be knitted together in love and in the truth and to be operating as a unit that has power and purpose for the equipping of the saints, plural, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ until we're in this together, attain to the unity of what? We all dress the same? We're all the same socioeconomic class? We all look the same? Not at all. Not at all. The most vibrant churches many times have all kinds of different people that would never be together in a million years but for the grace of God and the truth that unites us. That's one of the signs that people from the outside walk in and they see this diverse group of people and they say to themselves, I don't understand how they can stand each other. And the answer is because they're united by something more important than color or race or gender or age. What is it? The unity of the faith, the truth, the doctrine. And of the what? Knowledge of the Son of God. You can't escape it. The Bible's shouting out to you. Learn the truth. Learn the Word of God. Buy it and don't sell it. Why? Because that's how we get united to a mature man. By the way, that mature man, it's not talking about an individual other than Christ. Because we're the body of Christ. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You know, the church is called the fullness of Christ in the world. And the whole point of that is for us to grow up in the knowledge of God, and to demonstrate that. That's the fullness. And we are called to do that. But you see, there's parts of this Bible that are not indicative, that don't say you are this, but rather they're imperative. Now be what you are. And this is one of those parts where we can say, now I want to be what I am. I want to learn this and live it. That's what he's saying. As a result, verse 14, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, the pastor, according to the proper working of each individual part, then that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, this is possible. I want you to understand. Look. It's absolutely assured, okay, that you will be in the eternal state if you're a believer, that you will have understanding and truth and have a great time in eternity. But what's not a sure thing is that this kind of thing happens now in time, that believers say, you know what, I'm going to take this thing seriously. I'm going to believe that there is truth and it's in the Bible. And I'm going to submit to it. And I'm going to obey it. And I'm going to learn. And I'm going to grow. And I'm going to do it with a group of believers that are together and united. And when that happens, you see, we now can speak the truth in love as a group. We grow up together into the head Christ. And we as a group demonstrate his virtues. And we as a group, the whole body, it says here, we're the ones that we figure out how to work properly as individual parts, we all together cause this growth that builds and builds in love. And that, of course, is ourselves growing up and being more mature and more gracious and kind and forgiving and self-control. But also, that becomes an attractive thing that God wants to bring other people to. And so the building is also more and more people getting fed by this living organism called the local assembly. That's not a sure thing, guys. That's when we all, or a group works together and decides that we all want this and we are willing to make the sacrifices to make the Word of God number one priority. Or in Colossians chapter 2, if you just go there quickly, we've got about, I started 5 minutes late, so I'm going to keep you till a little after, a couple of minutes after. Colossians 2:2. All of this is the truth. This is what it does. This is what it's designed to do. I want you to just, whatever was able to kind of sink in and touch you tonight, I want you to just reflect on that. And we're talking about all of this is God's design for the Word that you're learning to have happen. That as He created the universe, and He's, let me tell you something. He created the universe. That was simple for Him. That was simple for God. God has all the power, all the knowledge to do that. You know what's hard for Him? What's hard for Him is that because He decided to create creatures with their own wills, you see, He's got a tougher job, actually, to build what I just described as a local assembly that works. That's tougher than creating the universe. Because now he has to have people who He's given this ability to say yes or no to things, say yes. And to have our freely decide that we want what He wants for us. And anybody who's been with people for a while and tries to lead or even tries to run a family or whatever it is with people, you know how hard that is to get a group of people to agree on anything for any length of time. And so don't underestimate the wonder of what He wants the truth to do in a local assembly. And that's what we have the opportunity to do together. But I want you to look at Colossians 2:2. That their hearts, plural, may be encouraged, having been knit together. There's that spiritual connective tissue. Knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes not from investing in the stock market, not from building a business, but what one? How does this wealth come? From the full assurance of understanding, day in and day out, that confidence of the truth, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. And when we get there and we look around, what are we going to see? Again, real simple. We're going to see that guy we started out with tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be standing there and saying, see what you built? You built me in earth now. You said you wanted the fullness to be on display. And if we get there, he's going to look at this functioning local assembly, which He called His body. We didn't call it that. He did. And He's going to say, when you guys do that, you're going to realize when you see all of this coming together that that's a manifestation of me, of Jesus Christ Himself. Or look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Just go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. I am the truth. I am the life. And I want to demonstrate the truth and the life in my brothers and sisters, He said. Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, thinking the same things, the truth, maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so this is the vision for the local assembly, and it all comes from the truth. And that's why when Jesus says, I am the truth, and the truth is to set us free, He's talking about the vision that God has designed for the church, functioning as a unit, demonstrating who Christ really is. Because at the end of the day, remember, the Word of God, the truth, is the very thinking of Christ. And when we talk about manifestations, we're talking about how He thinks and who He is and the fruit of the Spirit. And I could go farther on, but I'm going to save the rest of this for Sunday, I think, because we about run out of time and I've taken you lots of passages. But again, I just want you to realize that what it is that we're doing when we gather together and we sacrifice our time in order to have access to the thinking of Christ that's in the Word of God, just realize that God has got another great design, Just like the great design that created the universe, the great design of salvation, he's got a great design for you to grow up spiritually and to be united with other believers. And he's got a great design for the royal family, the local assembly, the body of Christ, to be a real beacon in this world. And the key is not to be superstars. The key is not to think that you have to do some amazing stuff. You have to be obedient. And obedient means taking in the word of God, letting him change you, letting him show you the path forward, and having him bring together the amazing things that he can do with a group of like-minded believers. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity tonight to gather together around your word, to learn more about the truth that sets us free, to learn about your amazing power, the power that's in the word of God. And we ask now, Father, for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that these things can be made powerful and available in each one of our souls and human spirits, so that as we need it, we call upon the Holy Spirit and call upon the word of God so we have exactly the right thinking when we need it. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.